Mark chapter 1, turn back a few pages, would you, if you would, because before we look again at our main text, I'm going to ask you to just turn with me to three or four very important cross-references, by the way, that are in no way accidental or coincidental in the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 1, you'll notice what it says in verse 29. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered in the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon, this is Peter, of course, Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon, or immediately, they tell him of her. And Jesus came, he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. And immediately the fever left her, and she ministered unto them. That's a very powerful scene, I know you'll agree. Peter's mother-in-law is sick with a fever, and when the Lord hears of it, his chosen method of administering healing was, quote, take her by the hand and then lift her up. This is the creator of the universe taking a sick woman by the hand, his hand in her hand, and helping her to stand. And that's not all. A few verses later, you'll notice here in chapter 1. Notice what the Lord Jesus does with a leper whose age no longer really mattered. Chapter 1, verse 40 says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching, begging him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed. So you have an older woman, you have a disregarded leper, and then thirdly, I want you to turn to Mark chapter 5, a few pages ahead or a page or two, and notice what it says in Mark chapter 5 and verse 22. And behold, there cometh one of the rulers of synagogue, Jairus by name, and when he saw him, he fell at his feet and besought or begged him greatly, saying, my little daughter lieth at the point of death. I pray thee, come and lay thy hands on her. Now, the word had gotten around about Jesus' hands. Lay thy hands on her that she may be healed, and she shall live. Skip down to verse 41, and it says, Jesus took the damsel by the hand and said unto her, Talitha kumai, which is being interpreted, damsel, I say unto thee, arise. And straightway the damsel arose and walked, for she was the age of 12 years. So first you have an older woman, now you have a little girl, both literally taken by the hand of God, and then the leper whose hand Jesus felt. That's not all. Turn to chapter 8, Mark chapter 8. Notice verse 22. It says, here he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. Again, word had gotten around. But verse 23 says, and Jesus took the blind man by the hand, took him by the hand and led him out of the town. There's a picture, the Lord of glory taking a blind man by the hand and leading him out of town. An older woman, Peter's mother-in-law, a young girl, an older man, a disregarded leper, and that's not all. Notice again our text in Mark chapter 9, a page or two ahead. Let's read again. As the Lord now deals with a young man. Verse 23, chapter 9, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. What a great prayer. Verse 26, and the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Now hear me carefully. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 30, when Peter's mother-in-law was dying probably from that fever, the Bible says that Jesus, quote, took her by the hand. When he healed a blind man in Mark 8, 23, it says he took him by the hand. When he cleansed the leper, Mark chapter 1, the Bible says he reached forth his hand when he restored Jairus' daughter from an early death, that young girl. Mark 5:41 says he took that little girl by the hand. In other words, getting this picture in our minds now. In our text, there's a demon-possessed boy who, according to verse 18, is out of control. He grinds his teeth in torment. He foams at the mouth. He convulses and runs into fires. He is a boy that nobody wants to be around and nobody wants to touch, especially when he's presumed dead and thus unclean. But verse 26 says, Jesus took him by the hand. In Mark chapter 1, nobody wanted to touch a leper. Nobody wanted to be near a leper, but Jesus, the Bible says, reached forth his hand. Nobody wanted to touch a corpse, but Jesus took the girl by the hand. Nobody cared much for a poverty-stricken blind man, but Jesus took him by the hand and led him. And the most important thing of all about this is what Jesus did with his hand's grasp. Verse 27, and we'll pray. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. You see, beloved, he's not just touched by God. He's not just touched by an angel. He is taken by the hand and lifted up. And so it is. I hope you'll listen very carefully. I want to speak this morning on the subject of the hand of God. The hand of God. Please help us, Father, to focus our hearts and minds on these remarkable texts, none of them given to us by accident, none of them just filler and superfluous material, but all of them, Father, together, this glorious picture that goes all through the Old Testament and New, that the hand of God is not shortened, that it cannot save, and that salvation is far more than just a touch. Please speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may recall years ago our newspapers and on television there were these stories about these reports and the results of a scientific study on the power of the human touch. And the results of the study confirm what most people have always known, that's the fact that the touch of the hand, touching with the hand or hands, is essential to human development. Most everybody here, I'm sure, is familiar with the orphanage in England in the 19th century. They did these very cruel studies on these infant children who were fed and cleaned, and they were watched by observers but hardly ever touched on purpose, and those children tragically were withdrawn and detached, and many eventually died. So that, not surprisingly, the human touch, and in the more recent study it was shown to reduce stress and build the immune system, even increasing in learning abilities. So that it's impossible to overstate the power and the impact of a loved one's grasp and touch. All over the news this week, if you've seen it, there's these stories of this new explosion in so-called, quote, cuddle therapy. Therapists are called cuddlists. It is this platonic sort of professional cuddling service where you actually pay somebody to come over and just cuddle you because it relieves stress and depression and anxiety and it promotes healing. No kidding, these companies in America are growing like crazy. One of them is called Cuddle Buddies. One's called Cuddle Companions. There's Becuddled. There's Cuddle.com, Cuddle Sanctuary. Japan actually has cuddle cafes. The article I read said that professional cuddling is booming, quote, since in the wake of Donald Trump's election. Come here, Brother Sam. I need some cuddle waddles. Now, I'm a hugger. I'm touchy-feely, but for me, that's all just a little bit too sketchy. In the article I read, professional cuddlers are paid $80 an hour. And it's exploding. And while it's a little weird to me, as far as I'm concerned, it does illustrate the very real positive impact of the human touch. Think about this. God designed the human hand in a way that causes it, your hands, to be very powerful messenger and receptor of human emotions. The first thing we typically do, goes back to ancient times, when we greet someone is we take our hand and put it in their hand and we shake their hand. The fact, the New Testament calls it the right hand of fellowship. And sure enough, whether the hands are cold or warm or firm or limp, the clasping of two hands can often tell you what kind of person you're dealing with, right? When we're appreciative, we take our hands and we put them together. Holding hands with someone that we love is one of life's simplest yet most profound expressions. A father holds the hand of his little girl. A mother holds the hand of her sick child with her fever. An elderly couple holds hands on a stroll. Sweethearts and best friends and prayer partners and teammates and even presidents and vice presidents will clasp hands because it sends a message to one another and to others. Well, if all of that is true about the touch of the human hand, imagine for a moment the touch of the hand of God. In the very next chapter, little children were brought to the Lord Jesus against the wishes of the disciples because women and children were not highly regarded in the first century. But notice what happens in chapter 10. You remember these words, verse 14. And when Jesus saw it, when he saw the disciples rebuking them, he was much displeased and said unto them, "Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Verse 16, and he took them up in his arms and put his hands upon them and blessed them. Now, folks, when the Bible says that Jesus took this demonic boy, quote, by the hand, you realize that this wasn't just one hand reaching out to another man's hand. This wasn't just the hand of a friend or a family member or a doctor. This was the hand of God himself. God reached down and placed his hand into the hand of this sinner. And by the way, it is not by accident that this entire event and chapter begins with a very familiar story of the transfiguration of Christ. You all know the story. There up on Mount Tabor, the Lord was transfigured before the eyes of Peter, James, and John. And according to verse 1, they beheld the kingdom of God with power. In other words, they got a taste of glory. So naturally, Peter says in verse 5, "Master, it's good for us to be here. Let's build some permanent structures." He was right. It's always good to be on the mountaintop with the Lord Jesus, not to mention Moses and Elijah. There were no problems on that mountain. There were no dishes to wash, no laundry, no diapers to change, no cars to fix, no bills to pay. There's no rent up there. There's no mortgage, no taxes. There's certainly no sin, no gossip or sickness, no pressure to deal with. There were no hands to take and people to pull up. They were quite literally and figuratively above it all, heads in the clouds, so to speak, and you cannot blame them for wanting to stay. I'd want to stay. But you know, the Lord Jesus did not stay. Verse 19 says, he came down. He led them and chose to come down. It's not an accident, therefore, that the very moment they came down from that mountain into the valley, he is met with what? These faithless people. This demon-possessed boy. Look at verse 19. He answered and said, "O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me." They should have had faith. Verse 20, and they brought him unto him. And when he saw him straightway, the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. Think about that. Faithless disciples, demonic oppression, religious opposition. This is a bucket of cold water reality, and I can hear the other nine. "Welcome back, Peter, James, and John. Did you miss us? Over here is the demon. Over here is a bunch of scowling scribes. Over there, nine men who have no faith." Verse 24. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord," imagine that, from triumph to tears, from the divine to the demanding, from the glory to the gory. And you know something? It's interesting what Mark records in verse 15, because there's no easy explanation. It says in verse 15, "Straightway all the people, when they beheld Jesus, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him." Why were they greatly amazed? Did his face shine, maybe, like Moses when he came down from the mountain? Were they greatly amazed at his timing? I don't know, but I'll tell you this right now. If they had any idea what Jesus and the three had just experienced on the mountain, they would be greatly amazed just at the fact that they decided to return at all. And yet I'll remind you that it was Christ himself who wanted to return. It was the Lord Jesus who chose to go down that mountain for one reason, so that he could take that boy, that demonic boy, by the hand. So that he could come down and take Bartimaeus by the hand. So that he'd take a leper and touch him and reach out his hand. And most of all, so that after Calvary, he could take you by the hand. With nail-pierced hands, no less. I want to say to you that the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is in the hand-taking business today. Three things you'll notice in the text. See, Pastor, God's hand in mine, yes. And again, it's not just therapy, it's theology. Number one, you'll notice God takes your hand in order to lift you up. Chapter 9, verse 27. It says, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. Earlier we noted how Jesus took the little girl by the hand and, quote, she arose. Listen again to Peter's mother-in-law. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. You see, folks, whenever God reaches down and takes someone by the hand, it's not just for a feeling. God's not in the touchy-feely business. God is in the salvation business. So that when he takes someone by the hand, his purpose is to pull them up. His hand is always the helping hand. And it's a very important soteriological distinction. You see, God's hand in yours and your hand in God's is a very popular theme. Touched by an angel, touched by Jesus, Jesus calling. Back in the 1970s, everybody used to sing that song by Ocean, Put Your Hand in the Hand of the Man. Elvis sang it. Joan Baez sang it. Put your hand in the hand of the man who stilled the water. You know what I'm talking about? Put your hand in the hand of the man who calmed the sea. Oh, it was huge. Because to a lot of people, Jesus just reaches down and he just touches us. He touches me and he just made me feel better. Jesus comes down to touch our lives right where we are. No, beloved, Jesus came down to take your hand to lift you out of where you are. It's salvation. Verse 27 says, he lifted him up and he arose. The Lord did not take me by the hand when I was 12 years of age just so I would feel him, just so I would feel better, feel a divine touch. Jesus takes sinners by the hand so he can lift them up and out. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry from the waters, lifted me, now safe am I. In other words, Jesus saved you to lift you out of this world and out of demonic control and out of bondage. And he took you by the hand so that he could lift you up and up and up and up until finally he lifts you to glory and to that eternal mount of transfiguration. So that we sing, I'm pressing on the upward way, new heights I'm gaining every day. When Jesus lifted that boy with his hand that day, he wasn't the same boy anymore. He was not the same boy as he was before. All the demons were gone, and thus the convulsions were gone, and the foaming and the gnashing. All of this is a picture in the Gospels and a reminder that when the Lord Jesus reached down and took you by the hand, his purpose wasn't just to make you feel better or to feel touch. You know, one of the things you should never say, and I've led many, many countless people to the Lord, and I never ask them ever afterwards, how do you feel? Don't ever do that. How do you feel? It doesn't matter how you feel. It matters what he did. And his purpose is to lift you up and out of a life of sin and despair. Isaiah 59:1, behold, his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. And he which hath begun this good work, he'll perform it. Most of you have seen Michelangelo's famous painting. It's called The Creation of Adam. It's beautiful artwork, no doubt, but it's lousy theology. It shows Adam and on the left side and God on the and the angels on the right side. And of course, Adam and God have their outstretched arms and you know their fingers are almost touching like that. The problem is when God created Adam in reality, he took the dust of the earth himself. And he breathed into it himself, his own breath. He didn't just touch it. And then the sons of Adam, he doesn't just touch them. He lifts them up from the miry clay. He places them on solid rock and then leads them in the right direction. And you know something? I've been saved for 48 years now. I can still feel the grasp of God's hand in mine. And always, 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 it's tugging upward and upward and upward, never down. Let me ask you. God saved you this morning. Was there a time that our Lord Jesus, in great compassion
and mercy reached out and took you by the hand, then hear this carefully. God is not finished with you yet. He did not save you so that you would stay down here, stay in this world of sin and folly. He saved you so that he could lift you up and above it. Many years ago, when we lived in Tennessee, there was a little shop outside of Sevierville. It had an absolutely beautiful, stunning sculpture of a man in uniform. It looked like pure silver that had been polished and polished and polished to absolute perfection like a mirror. But instead, when you stopped and listened, the artist said that the sculpture was molded from salvaged beer cans that he had pulled out of the gutter. And he was a believer, and he said, "This is my message." And as I looked at it, I thought about that. The word salvage is the basis for the word salvation. And in salvation, you don't just pull the can out of the gutter and that's it. You work with it and you refine it and you mold it and you polish it. That glorious picture in the Old Testament of the potter and the clay, God's hands on that clay, molding it and remaking it. That's God's hands. And in God's hands, you're not just taken out. You are his workmanship. And you are becoming something to his glory. I told Kevin Besall the other day, he was in my office. I said, "Kevin, you know, when a basketball in my hands is just a basketball, but in Steph Curry's hands, it's millions of dollars in trophies." And I said, a paintbrush in my hands, just a paintbrush, but in Michelangelo's hands, it's a masterpiece. And I said, a trumpet in my hands is a piece of brass, and in your hands, Kevin, it's just a piece of brass. You're in God's hands, and in God's handiwork, old things are passed away, and all things are become. Notice the word, are become new. Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up. He lifted all of them up. Read the text. He lifted them up, and they arose. And I ask you again, has God salvaged you? Has he reached down and saved your soul by his mercy and his grace? Then don't ever forget, God's not finished with you yet. Not by a long shot, God is not finished. God only grabs a hand for the purpose of pulling up. Which brings us to the second truth. Not only does the hand of God lift you up, but number two, you'll notice it pulls you close. Chapter 9 again, look at it. Verse 27, but Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up and he arose. You see this picture, right? Here's the Lord. Here's the young man. And he lifted it up and now they're face to face. Now they're nearer than they ever were. You think about that leper for a moment. He took the leper by the hand. You understand that lepers were outcasts. They were rejects. They were never to be touched, never even to be near. Nobody would go near a leper, but the Lord Jesus went and took him by the hand and brought him near. It's a reminder of our own alienation from God, so that God's not simply interested in saving you from hell. He's really interested in pulling you toward heaven and thus toward himself. In other words, salvation's not just fire insurance. I hope that you as believers at Beacon Baptist Church are still not so shallow that you're only rejoicing in the fact that you're not going to hell. Because God did not just save you from hell. He saved you for himself. And salvation is getting closer and closer and closer to the God who saved you and to his will, so that God is working to pull you up and pull you near him. In fact, drawing nigh unto God, it's one of the great themes, it's one of the great privileges and miracles of being a child of God. God takes your hand to draw you near to him. And Christian, if you're here this morning and you have forgotten that, maybe you've lost your first love, if somehow your faith in your Christian life is just a duty, is just a liturgy, and your entire experience now as God's child is just going through the motions and checking off a list. Well, I went to church, paid my tithe. I want you to remember the Lord Jesus didn't reach down and save you by taking your wallet in his hand. He didn't reach down and take your keys or your diploma or your trophy or your resume. His hand is not shortened because he reached down and he took you. And in taking your hand, that picture is a picture that he wants to draw you near to his heart. Nearer, my God, to thee, nearer to thee, even though it be a cross that raiseth me, still all my song shall be nearer, my God, to thee. When President McKinley was assassinated, when he was killed in 1901, he lay dying, he sang those very words. Nearer, my God, to thee, to his physician, Dr. Mann, in his last breath were the words of that hymn. And so on September the 13th in 1901, after 5 minutes of silence, in Times Square, in Westminster Abbey in London, in Paris, in virtually every town in America, bands played that hymn in honor of the fallen president. Nearer, my God, to thee. But you know something? That glorious truth of drawing near to God isn't just for slain leaders or titanic victims at death's door. Drawing near to God is for the living. It's for you now who have ever taken the hand of God in salvation. Which brings us to the final thing. God has taken your hand to lift you up, number two, to draw you near, number three, to lead you along. Look at chapter 8 again, would you? Chapter 8, verse 22 says this, "And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him, who besought him to touch him, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him." He led him. You know, I mentioned earlier that the picture of a parent holding the hand of a child. Can you expand that picture as you see that parent now directing that child across a busy street or through a maze of hallways and paths and corridors? In other words, it is the hand of God that helps our feet know where to go. God took you by the hand when he saved you to get you out of that mess, but he also set your feet. He puts a new song in your mouth. He also leads you where you should go, directing our steps until we go all the way to him in glory. So trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct. He'll take your hand. He'll direct your path. Every miracle and work of Christ in the Gospels is here for a reason. And all of these in quick succession where Jesus is taking someone by the hand and lifting them up and leading them, they're here for a reason. It's to remind us that God is not passive in our daily life. He is proactive. God is involved saving you and then in sanctifying you. And in every way this morning, he calls you to take his hand and trust him. First for salvation, but then trust him every day. For the entire walk, the entire path of your life until that day that his hand in yours takes you on to glory forever. Winston Churchill was once asked. They asked the prime minister what his greatest honor, what was your greatest honor and privilege the entire time that you were prime minister in England? And he sat there and he thought for a moment and he said, you know what, my greatest joy, my greatest privilege was when a little boy took my hand and asked me to lead him across that busy street in London. Do you know what blesses God? Your faith. Your trust. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Do you know what blesses and pleases God? When you reach your hand there and you trust him to take you across every street and throughout his entire will. And God is not finished with you. Father, bless now the invitation. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this powerful group of events in the Gospel of Mark that show us that the hand of God and the hand of the Lord Jesus, now with the nailed, pierced wounds, is mighty to save. And Father, we are so grateful today that you're not just saving, you're salvaging. And that you who have begun this good work in us will perform it, will complete it. Until the day of Jesus Christ, may we be following, faithfully trusting, believing your will and your word. For those who have not accepted Christ, convict them, Lord, continue. Thank you to that end for your glory. In Jesus' precious name, amen and amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.